that you've been doing well in your groups. You've been faithful in going. Make sure you go to your groups these last few weeks that we have. Those of you who have missed some of the messages, you can go online, rockny.org, and make sure you get that. One of the reasons for that is we're looking at the second part of this message, all right? How do you know? It's kind of a series. How do you know? In the last couple of weeks, we're talking about this issue of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit in your lives? And last week, it was an important study through Romans chapter 8, and I encourage you to be part of that. Well, how do you know that you have had the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? I grew up in a tradition that emphasized something very specific would happen to you. In fact, they emphasized to me that you would have an experience of speaking in tongues. And I grew up in the Pentecostal movement, and it was something that was not a negative experience for me. It was never anything that I look back on and shuddered or whatever else. I had a wonderful, wonderful experience growing up in the Pentecostal movement. And I thought that, you know, as I heard that teaching, I heard it based upon a half a dozen or so verses of Scripture from the Gospels and from Acts. And they would look to passages such as Luke chapter 11 there, and how much more will your Heavenly Father give to you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so they would say, you need to ask for the Holy Spirit. And they would take passages like this. And as we have been looking on how to study Scripture and how to interpret Scripture, we realize that you have to be careful on taking a Scripture out of context and building a doctrine from isolated verses of Scripture. And many times this is what is done. In Acts, John chapter 7, Jesus is saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me, for out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And he spoke concerning the gift of the Spirit who those believing him in him would receive. Now, I want to emphasize one thing. Are you thirsty for the Lord? We need to stop and encourage those we are witnessing to and encouraging. What is it you are thirsty for in this life? There is nothing greater. There is no greater treasure than Jesus Christ. I want to create a thirst for Jesus Christ. Maybe put a little salt on there, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 4. Let your speech be with salt. I want people to say, I'd like to taste of Jesus. I'd like to know of Jesus. And so as you're thirsty, you're going to experience the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And in verse 5 of Acts chapter 1, what does he say? Tarry until you have received the promise of the Spirit. And that's what I was taught all the time. Tarry, wait on the Holy Spirit until he empowers you, until he gives you his gift of the Holy Spirit. And you will know that you'll have the gift of the Holy Spirit when you speak in tongues. And that was the teaching that I grew up with. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so they would point to this passage of Scripture. And then in Acts chapter 10, they would say, see Cornelius. He also received the Holy Spirit just like Peter and the other disciples did. And then they would look at Acts chapter 19, where Paul went to Ephesus. And he met some disciples who had not yet processed the work of Jesus on the cross and were baptized in his name and didn't understand that the promise had been given to have fullness of life in him. And so they point to that passage and say, well, when Paul laid his hands on them. Then they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. And that's what we're to experience. And so they identify those five passages in the book of Acts and other passages in the Gospels. I can remember taking this very, very seriously in my life and saying, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit in my life. And when I was around 12 years old, I had an experience where I was praying and I was just continuing to pray in the church. Most of the people were gone. My mother was there and some of the leaders of the church were still there. And as I was praying and crying out to God, I was enveloped with a pure white light, and I began to speak in unintelligible language. And I emphasize unintelligible language. In Acts chapter 2, it was not unintelligible language, was it? It was language that could be understood very clearly. Now, that was never changed all through Scripture, all through the teaching of the epistles. People that I grew up in the Pentecostal movement wanted to emphasize to me, well, there was a change in the intelligible language to unintelligible language. And that was something that concerned me because I said, you know, I can't see that. And especially when I went off to college. Now, you might say, well, you went to a college that wasn't a Pentecostal school. No, I went to a Pentecostal school for my training as a minister. But one of the things that this school was very effective at was teaching hermeneutics, the principle of how to handle the Word of God. And the more I got into identifying principles that guide you into interpreting Scripture, I realized, I said, you know what? I am allowing my experience to dominate my interpretation of Scripture. And that's the danger all of us have in going to Scripture. We need to put our experiences aside and say, you know what? I can't trust my experience. I can't trust that. I can trust God's word. I know that my mind can play tricks on me. My heart can play tricks. It can deceive me. It can make me think, you're good. You're okay. You have this experience. Everything is fine. So as I began to apply hermeneutical principles, proper hermeneutics, to my understanding of Scripture, I began to realize that my experience was controlling how I looked at the Scripture, and that I was really taking isolated Scriptures and developing a doctrine or embracing a doctrine that really was not in Scripture. And so it's important for all of us, as we come to a doctrine, whatever doctrine it is, ask ourselves, is there an experience in my life that is so powerful and so overwhelming that it is directing how I understand the rest of Scripture? It's very, very critical to be that open and honest for you. It wasn't easy for me to move away from my roots as a Pentecostal. I had my mother saying to me, you're now filled with the Holy Spirit. I had the leaders of my church saying, oh, now you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You are a completed Christian now. That's basically what they emphasized to me. And that is something that is very difficult to combat when you've had some type of experience and then you have the adult leadership in the church and your parent saying to you, you have the work completed. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit now. And so now you can go forward in your walk with the Lord confidently that you have what He wants you to have. And that's not what the Scriptures teach as you get into all of the scripture, and we want to have some time in some scripture today to look at this. But I want to ask this question. Why do those with a Pentecostal theology believe there needs to be an additional work of the Holy Spirit other than being born again of the Spirit? And I went on the AG official website, and you have that reference there in your notes. And one of the comments that I took out of there, it says they believe nowhere does the scripture indicate that one may be baptized in the Spirit without speaking in tongues. Now, that's very, you know, very built into the structure of most Pentecostal churches. But when you look at that, you might say, well, that's not really the issue. The issue is there a clear teaching in any part of Scripture that commands a believer to tarry and wait for the evidence of speaking in tongues? Why was the command given in the book of Acts, chapter 1, for the disciples to wait? Because the promise of the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. And he was saying to them, you are chosen to carry forth this gospel and to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I haven't sent my Holy Spirit. I have to ascend to my Father first. And then I'm going to give the promise of the Spirit. So that was fulfilled. Jesus Christ fulfilled that on the day of Pentecost. Well, then again, with the Samaritans, why did Peter have to go with John and lay hands on the people there in Samaria? Well, the Jews were not all that excited about the half-breeds, were they? And Philip went there and he preached the gospel, and people were embracing Jesus and turning their lives over to him. And yet the scripture says the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them. And really what it's talking about there is there needed to be another apostolic seal of approval on the Samaritans' lives. And that was the moment that seal of approval would be given to that group of people that the Jewish people had a difficult time with. Well, then the Jewish people had a difficult time with the Gentiles, didn't they? And so Cornelius is the Roman soldier. He's a devout proselyte. He loves the Lord. He's a God-fearer. And so God brings Peter to Cornelius. Peter preaches the message, and what happens? During the time of his preaching, the Spirit falls upon these people, and they too have the same evidence that the disciples had there in chapter 2. Now, why was that so important? It was so important because the Jews were going to say, we don't accept the Gentiles. They've made a profession of faith, maybe, but I think they better have their own church. Well, they can't say that when Peter gives testimony and the people who were with Peter. No, they have had the same experience that we've had. And guess what? I had nothing to do with it. God did it in a supernatural, singular way without me. And so he is communicating to us that the Gentiles are just as much as part of the church as we are. And they have all that God wants them to have also. They too have received the promise of the Spirit. It's not just for us. The promise for Abraham was that all the nations of the world would be blessed. The Jewish people just had a hard time getting that in their mind, didn't they? And so over and over again, we see that emphasized. Well, it wasn't only this time, but it would be also in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 when Paul went, and there were 12 disciples there who were God-fearers again. But here they are deeper into the Roman Empire and in with a lack of understanding. And so once again, I believe there needed to be a confirmation that they too were part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the promise was not only for the Jerusalem church, it would be for all churches of all times. God had poured out his Spirit, as we see prophesied by the prophet Joel, and that Peter quotes there in Acts chapter 2. And that it is for all the church. And so we need to see that there's not a teaching in the book of Acts commanding anyone to be filled with the Spirit with an evidence of speaking in tongues. There's no evidence of that. But we do see that the Holy Spirit wants to do a work that we need to understand. Now, there's a question here. What does Luke want us to know from the book of Acts? That's something we need to ask every time we go to a new book, a new passage of Scripture. We need to ask ourselves, what is the intention of the author? What's Luke's intention in writing the book of Acts? See, if we don't understand that, we're going to have a really difficult time coming to an understanding of the book's communication to us. And a lot of people dismiss this out of hand and say, well, I'm reading the book of Acts because I want to hear what it says to me today, 20 centuries after the time of Christ. Well, guess what? That's not God's intention. Do you think God says, well, I intend this for the church then, but I have a different intention in the 2nd century, in the 4th century, in the 10th century, in the 15th century? No, it's never changed. God's word has never changed. And so I need to be able to identify what the book of Acts, what Luke's intention is. Now, some people say Luke's intention was that he would talk about Peter and he would talk about Paul's ministry, and that's how the book is broken up. Well, you can see Peter's ministry and then it ending, and then Paul's ministry picking up. But he really is not giving us a biography of their ministry. That's really not what Luke is intending to show. There are 6 sections in the book of Acts where Luke brings our attention to the forward movement of the church by the work of the Holy Spirit from Jerusalem to Rome, despite internal and external opposition. And that's something that you can see as you go through these passages of Scripture. You'll see that at each break, the church multiplied, the disciples multiplied, the word of God multiplied. What Luke is communicating to us is that nothing is going to stop the forward movement of the Holy Spirit. Would Ananias and Sapphira derail the church? Would people say, yep, I knew it, bunch of hypocrites, they live in that church. Yeah, I can't trust them. Well, Ananias were carried out of the church, weren't they? Dead. Now, what did that communicate? Boy, everybody said, I don't want to be part of that church, but I certainly respect them. Then I'll tell you, that's a real church. And so it didn't matter the type of opposition. The Apostle Paul was stoned almost to death. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. Peter was incarcerated. Nothing could stop the forward movement of the church. And so when you look at these divisions, you get excited because you say, I get it, Luke. I see what you're communicating. You're not communicating for me to see, oh, look here. I am to wait and wait and wait until I speak in an unintelligible language, because that's what the Pentecostal churches teach today. But that's not what is taught in these passages of Scripture. The Spirit filling in Acts is never commanded, nor is it related particularly to sanctification, the ongoing growth of a life. In fact, in most cases of the filling of the Spirit in Acts, for the individual or for the church, it resulted in ministry, didn't it? Now, in Acts chapter 4, Peter just gets out of prison. He talks to the church. And what do? They pray that they'll have boldness. They pray that they'll continue to lift up the name of Jesus. And what happens? The church is filled with the Holy Spirit. They are empowered. And what do? They boldly go out and proclaim the gospel. I grew up in a system where people would say, oh, you've got the Holy Spirit now. Great. And you're good. Instead of saying, you know what? Am I empowered to honor God? Am I empowered to go and communicate the truth of Jesus Christ? Or am I filled with fear? What is it? What's going on in my life? So many people that I know who embrace the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, if I were to ask them, do you have a confidence to go out in the street and talk to somebody about Jesus? Oh, I that's not my gift. You know what? That does not agree with the whole purpose of the book of Acts. We're to go forward in the church. And so all of us who say we are part of Church at the Rock, we should have that type of DNA in our hearts and lives where we're saying we're going forward. We're going to go forward. We're going to believe for God to empower us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's important for us to see this. Well, if there were to be an additional work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians, why is it never taught by the apostles in their letters to the churches? See, you have to stop and ask that question. I can remember going before the presbyters in the Pentecostal denomination that I was part of, and they wanted to know why I no longer believe that all Christians needed to speak in tongues. And one of the answers that I gave them, I said, it's not taught. It's not taught. You know, unless I'm missing something outside of the book of Acts. You would think that in any of the letters of the apostles that they would communicate this very, very important doctrine of an additional work of the Holy Spirit after salvation. Well, it could happen at salvation, but it's really in addition to what happens at salvation. And none of them could communicate to me anywhere where it was taught in that, because you can't. It's not taught. And it's not taught in the book of Acts unless you isolate a verse of scripture and you make an assumption that it is being commanded. And that is where the command that we see in Acts chapter 1:5, it's specifically for these disciples not to go out and begin to communicate to the world. They were to wait and make sure that the promise of the gift had been given. The promise of the gift, we know, has already been given. And it's now completely available to all. And it's not something that I have to beg for. It's something that God has provided. When I look at 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit we all are we all baptized into one body, whether to be Jews or Gentiles? He continues to emphasize that, doesn't he? See, we kind of gloss over that, but I've emphasized it now for a few weeks. It's the issue that Paul was confronted with, Peter was confronted with. You know what? We don't really want the Gentiles that close to us. Do they really have to be part of our church? Why can't they just be part of something else? But the Holy Spirit emphasized from the very beginning, they were baptized into one body, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, whether they are bond or free. Doesn't matter who you are, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Isn't that powerful? All have been made to drink in one Spirit. Now, this sounds like a fulfillment of John chapter 7, doesn't it? on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." You know, and he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall what? Flow rivers of living water. You know, we saw that was the Holy Spirit. You know, when I look at this passage here, it says we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And so as we come to him for salvation, why are we coming to him for salvation? God, I'm dying of thirst. I'm on my way to hell. I have no life. I'm dead. I need you. I see my life is filled with lying. I see it's filled with greed. I see it's filled with dishonoring my parents, false worship, God taking your name in vain. Oh, Jesus, I see sexual immorality in my heart. God, I'm just dry of all that is life, righteousness in you. I repent. I turn away from that and I put my faith and trust in you, Jesus. That's the moment your thirst will be satisfied. You will be made to drink of the Spirit. Let him come unto me and what? Drink. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. And there we see those believing in him would receive. It's a promise there. Those who believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit had what? Not yet been given. See, he's not saying that, you know what, I'm going to tell them that there is going to be an additional work. No, he is emphasizing here, you're going to receive if you believe. You're thirsty, you're coming to him. Some people are not that thirsty when they come to Jesus, though. That's the problem. Some people come to Jesus because it's the thing to do. That other people are doing it around them. That someone has said, he's going to solve your problems. You got financial problems. You got health problems. You have family problems. You know what? Jesus can solve your problems. They're not thirsty for Jesus. They're thirsty to have problems solved. And that's what you have to remember when you're sharing with someone. Are you thirsty for Jesus? Because you see your soul is shriveled up on its way to hell. It doesn't have any living waters from Jesus. What did Paul want his readers to understand from his letter to the Ephesians? And we looked at that a couple weeks ago a little bit. I want to revisit it. But you can look at any of his epistles, Peter's epistles, James, John, all the letters to the churches. You can go to them. You can read them. And I encourage you to do that and just ask yourself, what are they teaching concerning the work of the Holy Spirit? And it's important for you to answer that question as you go through the scriptures. If not, you're going to find yourself stuck on a verse of scripture or two in the book of Acts in your conversation with a dear brother or a dear sister who is our Pentecostals, dear brothers and sisters. I have dear brothers and sisters who are Pentecostals. I love them. They're wonderful, wonderful people. I just encourage, read the rest of scripture. Let it impact you in this doctrine. And so when I go to the book of Ephesians, and I can do this with whatever book that I want to go to, I can begin to identify how Paul wanted me to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. We looked at Paul was wanting the Jews and the Gentiles to understand they were one. And the Gentiles were the uncircumcision, called that by the circumcision. And he's saying, you were without Christ. He was emphasizing, you had no relationship with Christ. So what was it that Paul taught about the Holy Spirit in regard to the church being one? They were alienated from God. They were alienated from the promises of Israel, weren't they? The Jews said, we don't want anything to do with you. And Ephesians 1, he goes on there, in him you also trusted, talking to the Gentiles, after you heard the word of truth. When? They heard the word of truth. They heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that's what we want to be used when we read Acts chapter 1. Wait. The Apostle Paul, Jesus is telling the apostles, wait for the promise of the Spirit, right? Now, 10 years later, 15 years later, what is Paul writing? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I don't need to say, oh my goodness, I need the Holy Spirit of promise. No, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, his mark is on my life in such a way that no one can argue with me and say the work of the Spirit is not in your life. I'm sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There's nothing I'm lacking. I've been baptized into the body. I've been made to drink. All of us have been made to drink of one Spirit as fulfillment of John chapter 7, what Jesus said there. Well, we go on, Ephesians 2:22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we're being built up in the Spirit of God. If we don't have the Spirit of God, if we need more of the Spirit of God, I'll tell you, this is not very healthy. But he's saying we are being built together in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is working to create unity, to bring us together. There's nothing we're lacking, nothing whatsoever. That he would grant you, Ephesians 3 there, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might through his Spirit in the inner man. He's not teaching us, wait on the Lord so that the Spirit of God can strengthen you, empower you. The word dunamis there, very important. Power. We need to be strengthened with his Spirit, right? Through his Spirit in the inner man. Does he say, you need to go and wait for the Holy Spirit? You need to have an additional work of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere is he teaching that, is he? And it would be a lot of confusion. Now, some of my friends in the past would say to me, well, Greep, he doesn't teach that because it was so common, everybody knew about it. I said, really? Then why does he teach about salvation? I thought salvation, you know, everybody knew about salvation. And yet he teaches very clearly about that in Acts, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. He clarifies in a number of places, doesn't he? And then you have the whole book of Romans, and Paul wants to make sure you got this clear. But nowhere do we see in the New Testament where it is being commanded, you need an additional work of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, you were sealed with the Spirit, and now you need to be strengthened with this dunamis through his Holy Spirit, who is in you, who has sealed you in your inner man. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. There, he's emphasizing this, isn't he? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He's in you. Don't grieve him. You were sealed. You were marked by the Holy Spirit. He is in your life. Do not grieve him. How can I grieve him? I can grieve him by lying. I can grieve him by being unkind. I can grieve him by being unforgiving, by being bitter, by being sexually immoral, looking at pornography, indulging desires in a way that God never intended. Remember, our new man still has wonderful sexual desires. Do I hear an amen? See, some of you are saying, oh, Pastor, what are you saying here? I'm saying that's a God-given gift in the context of what? Marriage between a man and a woman. God-given. But Satan is going to come along and say, come on, you can't wait. Don't wait. You don't have to be that serious about it. Those are lies. Those are lies. we do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom we were sealed for what? The day of redemption. We have all the Holy Spirit we need that is going to fill us with hope and excitement for the future redemption of our body. Our soul has been saved. We are now waiting for that future adoption to be finalized, as it said there in Romans chapter 8, 28 to 30, that we went over in one of the messages. Don't be drunk with wine, right? We are to understand that we're not to act as fools, but we're to be wise. We're not to be unwise, but understand. We need to be understand wisdom. We need to be redeeming the time, because the days are what? The days are filled with evil. And so Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, in which is dissipation. It's wastefulness. But be filled with the Spirit. And what he's saying there is, you know what? You need, and the structure there of that verb is, be being controlled. You need to be continually under the control of the Spirit. Why does he use this picture of drunkenness? Because it brings our mind to the experience of someone who is staggering all over the place under the influence of drink, of alcohol. And so what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here is, are you under the influence of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives within you. You have been marked by the Holy Spirit. You need to be receiving dunamis from the Holy Spirit to be strengthened in the inner man. That's something that needs to continually be going on. And he goes on in that passage, doesn't he, in verses 19 and 20, 21, where he says to them, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're giving thanks. You get an excitement when you're singing the hymns. And you turn the hymns of God on. And you want to listen to them and raise your spirit to Him. He goes on and he says that you are always giving thanks for all things to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. To God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says something that's very important. And being submitted to one another in the fear of God. Being submitted to one another in the fear of God. How will you know that you have the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you submitted to one another in the fear of God? Now you might say, I don't really know what that means. Context, 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 right? Verse 21, Ephesians 5:21. Be submitted to one another in the fear of God, right? What's verse 22 say? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and serve them like Christ served them. So you're submitted to the authority of God, men. You're submitted to the authority of God in responding to your wife in love. Wives, you're submitting to your husband. Sons and daughters, you're obeying your parents. Sons and daughters, you're obeying your parents. And all the parents say, yes, amen, that's what we want. It's important to understand what that means. When I am going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, there is evidence in my life. There's going to be a lot of evidence in my life. And I love this passage there that he ends up there in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong. And the word is endunamo. It's the root word. It's using the root word of dunamis to say be filled with power. To be filled with the power of God. As we heard that Paul prayed that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and his power in the inner man, strengthened with what? Dunamis in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so Paul goes on, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit. Now remember in the book of Acts, what are we doing? We are seeing the church go forward, right? the church is growing, disciples are growing, the word of God is growing. And so Paul comes to the end of his epistle here, and he is saying, take the sword of the Spirit. Nowhere in his epistle is he clarifying you need an additional, you know, work of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying that. He's just identifying you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're made one in the body of Christ. Now, take that sword of the Spirit. You have it. Take it. It's the word of God. And go and forward in that truth. And then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in what? In the Spirit. You're alive in the Spirit. The Spirit of God has imprinted you. The Spirit of God has sealed you. The Spirit of God has come to dwell within you. The Spirit of God has come because you were thirsty for Jesus. And Jesus said, the promise is, I will send my Spirit. You'll not be alone. He will be in you. It's exciting to see that. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying in the Spirit. And then what does Paul have the audacity to ask them to pray for? And pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make the mystery of the gospel known. The mystery of the gospel. What? Pray for him? He's an apostle. He followed what he preached. He followed what he preached. He understood, be strong in the Lord and in the strength. Be empowered, be in dunamis. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Take up the full armor of God. Why? Because we're like the church of Acts. We're going forward. We have armor that empowers us to go forward. The Spirit of God is empowering us. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, as I must speak. Do you know that you're filled with the Spirit of God? I hope that you have this type of work in your life going on. You see, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he said that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what we want to see happening in our lives. I want to see happening in my life that I'm going forward with the local church against the enemy who is telling us, be quiet and don't tell people about their lawlessness. Don't tell people about their sin. Don't be so adamant that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through him. Don't be so intense on that. No, we need to be strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. If you have experienced when you were thirsty for life, you repented, put your faith and trust in Christ, go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't back off. And if you don't have that, take some time and cry out and say, God, I want to revisit my thirst. I want to revisit my thirst for you. And I want to experience the joy of a work of your Holy Spirit that should be going on in my life as your child, as your adopted son or daughter. Amen. Father, I ask, oh Jesus, that we would be a church who would continue to hunger and thirst after you and continue to experience the joy of your life through your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would see the radical transformation again and again and again. We would see the boldness that the early church prayed for and that the Apostle Paul prayed for, that we would have the boldness to go forward in your name. I thank you for this, Jesus. I thank you for this. We commit all this to you, Lord, in your name, Jesus. Amen.